said to me, come, my child, I have a work for you. Come be a part of all the things that I'm going to do. Restore my church, make up the bride, and rid this world from sin. Come take your place, don't hesitate, for I have chosen you. I want to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, till all the kingdoms of this world become his. I want to be there when he bows before his Father's throne and says to him, the final victory has been won. I heard his voice. I said, I will be your servant, Lord. And I'll be faithful in the things that you've called me for. Restore your church, make up the bride, and rid this world from sin. I'll take my place, don't hesitate, for I have heard your voice. I want to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Till all the kingdoms of this world become his. I want to be there when he bows before our Father's throne and says to him, the final victory has been won. I want to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, till all the kingdoms of this world become his. I want to be there when he bows before our Father's throne and says to him, the final victory has been won. I heard his voice. I said, I will be your servant, Lord. I'll be faithful in the things that you've called me for. Restore your church, make up the bride, and rid this world from sin. I'll take my place, not hesitate, for I have heard your voice. I want to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Till all the kingdoms of this world become his. I want to be there when he bows before our Father's throne. Says to him, the final victory has been won. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, let's just worship him tonight. Let's see what the Lord has for us. Praise God.
You've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. I'd like to shout and tell the world you've been so good to me. Well, you brought me out of the miry clay,
set my feet on a rock to say, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, yes, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. I'd like to shout and tell the world you've been so good to me. Well, brought me out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock to stay. Oh Lord, oh Lord, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. I'd like to shout out and tell the world you've been so good to me. Well, you brought me out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock to stay. Oh Lord, oh Lord, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. I'd like to shout and tell the world you've been so good to me. You brought me out of the miry clay, on the rock to say, oh Lord, oh Lord, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. Oh, I'd like to shout and tell the world you've been so good to me. You brought me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock to say, oh Lord, oh Lord, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me.
Oh,
Glory. Glory, 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 glory. Woo! Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, glory. I gotta keep praying. I gotta keep pressing. I gotta keep striving to make the goal. I got a vision of what God's doing. Oh, and it's joy and it's peace to my soul. I gotta keep praying. I gotta keep pressing. I gotta keep striving.
I got a vision.
Fitzsimmons having a message on the tabernacle. And I know he was feeling on the Lord about giving that out, but the reason he didn't is because it's a big message. He talked on it for 3 days down in Birmingham and only got about half of it given. And so I don't know if we need to call about a 6-day meeting and have him back or what we need to do exactly to get it. But what he did talk on in Birmingham at Brother Sharber's, they got it on CD, and I had Brother Painter to make copies. I don't know, did you put it on the website or what? Have it yet? DVD? Okay. Well, he can, if some of you would like that, well, he can get copies of that. Brother, I asked Brother Fitzsimmons if that'd be all right, and he said yes. So, anyway, you know, Brother Bud and I are, oh, well, I'm not going to tell that because he's loved to listen. So, anyway, Brother Bud's going to be jealous that Brother Fitzsimmons was here instead of going to Nacogdoches. So if you see him, we'll kind of turn your nose up just a little bit and walk on by. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, we'll have to get him to come back, won't we? And spend more time with us, but he's got a basket full of things that he can share with us, I'm sure. So, anyway, you feel like saying something tonight, Brother Fitzsimmons? It is, but we... Have you got his lapel on? Nathan, do you have his lapel on? Yeah, there you are.
Right now, I don't know what I'm going to say.
Well, just, that's probably going to make it good.
And I read where that little mouse fell in the vat of whiskey. Climbed out, he said, "Where's that cat?" Right now, I don't feel like that. But anyway, I would like to say that it's been enjoyable to be here with brothers. What's your name? Okay. One of the most common names there is, and I can't remember it. But anyway, these are papers that was handed back to me. I'm not going to talk on all this tonight, but anyway, it's good to be here, and the way that I was welcomed by Brother and Sister Smith and their kindness, and of course, this started around 10 or 11 years ago and just been a slow build-up of a friendship, and but I have taken to Brother Smith, and we have a lot of things in common, and we see a lot of things alike. That makes it easier when you have a friendship like that. And we're not here to, I didn't come here to do anything that would take away. I never do that. This is God's kingdom. It's His work. And if I can't add anything to it or do anything for it, then I want to get behind someone that can do it. Like I said, we've been well received and we've been treated royal, and if I come back because of the way I'm treated, I probably won't even leave. But we will be leaving here in a couple of days. But it's been enjoyable and to get acquainted with you all. I don't know very many of you by name, but I feel your spirit. I feel your heart, and know that you're the children. They said who when Nehemiah and Ezra went back to rebuild. And they were questioned who they were. And they said, we be the children of the Most High God. And we've come to rebuild a temple that a great king in Israel built many years ago. And of course, that was Solomon. And they were building, the Bible said they were building in troublesome times. And when they were building the walls, it said they worked with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And then they had people on the wall that was constantly watching. And when God sent them back there, the king, Cyrus, God gave him the message to go back and rebuild that temple. Bible said it was built in troublesome times, and it's been that way with this body. This hasn't been easy. A lot of you don't know some of the history. Maybe you do know the history of men in the beginning and the opposition that Brother Souders and other men ran into in trying to establish this. Brother Bob Shelton was considered the apostle of this body. And he was a dynamic man. Wherever he went, he wasn't there but just a few minutes, and he had the people shouting and rejoicing. And Brother Souders couldn't establish his ministry with Brother Bob Shelton there. Brother Souders was a teacher, and people wanted to rejoice rather than hearing the word of God. And God had to put it in Brother Shelton's heart to go to Israel. He wanted to take this message to the Jew. And he left and went to New York City, he and his wife, and lived in a tent underneath a bridge while they were there trying to get a passport to go over to Israel. And, of course, they didn't have any organization to back them and no one to sponsor them. And naturally, they wouldn't give them a visa to go. And Brother Shelton said, I wanted to go so bad. He said, I could gnaw the flesh off of my bones. That's how bad I wanted to go. And the Lord woke him up one morning. He said, go down to the council, and today you'll get a passport. And when he went down to that morning, they kept giving him the runaround and just wasn't going to do it. And he jumped, and he was dynamic. He was dynamic in his manifestations and giving himself to the Lord. And he went into his dynamics and his dancing or whatever that he did. I never saw him, but when he did, they grabbed their stamps and began to stamp his passport, and finally one of the men walked out, and his wife was out in the waiting room. He said, there is something wrong with your husband. You better go get in there, check on him. And of course, she knew what it was, but he walked out with his passport, and he finally got on a French vessel and started for the Holy Land. And when he was on this vessel, the Catholic priest had his little service there on this boat. And so Brother Shelton went to the captain of the ship and asked if he could have a time to talk to the people. And the captain of the ship said no. And he told him, he said, look, the United States was an ally to the French nation in World War I. I have every right in the world to talk on this boat as much as the Catholic priest. And finally, he granted it. The things that he did while he was in Israel was so dynamic. Our former leader, Brother Jolly, went to Israel many years ago, and he went and looked up a man by the name of Brother Duggar, and he was there when Brother Shelton came, and he was telling Brother Jolly the messages and how the Jewish people came out to hear him. But sad to say, when he came home, because Brother Souders by that time had established a group of ministers that he could begin to build a body with and form this thing together. And when he did that, he began to fight Brother Souders and began to turn against him. And as a result of it, he left and went on his own. And it was sad because Brother Souders considered him the apostle of this body. And, of course, I've always had a problem with that, because when I read of the apostles that I read about in this Bible, they were men of wisdom. During the years in Anna, when Brother Souders would have preacher's meetings, and he had one in the fairgrounds, and the city granted him to use the fairgrounds to have a meeting. And while he was there, a preacher got up and said that a necktie was the superfluity of naughtiness. And Brother Shelton grabbed his tie, and he almost choked himself to death to get it off, and he threw it on the ground and danced on it and never wore a tie for 27 years. I've often wondered, why didn't they go get a dictionary and find out what the superfluity of naughtiness was? And it has nothing to do with the necktie. But Brother Souders began to establish a body. Brother Souders began to encourage people to study their Bible. You know, there's a difference in reading and studying. And begin to encourage, and men begin to lay hold of it. And Brother Souders had a knowledge and an understanding of this, of the Scriptures in his day. And when he would try and preach like other men, God would stop him and just lift his spirit from him. And when Brother Souders began to inquire, he said, I've called you to be different. I've called you to be different. And you're trying to be like these other men, and I can't use you when you're like that. And Brother Souders became quite a scriptorian. And then not only that, his spirit. You know, there's a spirit of the body of Christ. There's a spirit that this body has that makes it different from all other bodies. And that's the spirit of the disposition of Christ. And so he began to work in that spirit, and God had to talk to him. Brother Souders paid a tremendous price for his place in God and for the work that he did. And I'll say this, for men that has followed and men that has accepted this message, there's a price to be paid. And there's a price to be paid on all of us if we get eternal life. This doesn't come free. Salvation, they said, well, salvation is free. Well, the initial salvation to get your sins forgiven. But even at that, you still had to pay a price. And you had to make a full surrender. I guess we all had the same experience. But tonight I received the Holy Spirit. I made a lot of promises. I gave up a lot of things. I gave up my friends. I gave up the way of the world. And I did all of those things. And here 60-some-odd years later, I'm holding just as tight to that as I did when I made it 60-some-odd years ago. And I told the Lord I wouldn't go back the way of the world. I dropped my friends. I knew that I could not live for God and have the friends that I had. And I had some close friends. Just a few years ago, one of them died. And on his deathbed, he told me, he said, you were the best friend that I ever had. But I walked away from him. I couldn't serve God and have his friendship. And so I severed myself and went my way. And I have had the pleasure of some of my friends to come to church and to come to my house and to visit. And that I've prayed that someday that I would see some of them receive the Holy Spirit in their life. As of now, I haven't. But anyway, salvation is an individual thing, and there's a price tag. It's not cheap, and sometimes, like I've said, I've seen a lot of people. I suppose I've seen a few thousand people process through this body through the years, and some came in one service and they never came back. Some stayed a week and a month and a year. Some stayed several years, and I've heard them rise to their feet. I remember one young girl, a beautiful girl, had a talent, had a beautiful voice, and sang, and I remember her testimony. She would say that I was in a world of sin. When I left, people said I would be back in the next week, and it's been so many years, and I'm still serving God. You know, sad to say, but there was something that got in her spirit. That's a reason. Having the spirit of take on the disposition of Christ. And if you don't, you're going to take on other spirits and sit around with people that have an influence on you. And right away, when I came into church and begin to look around, I look for examples. I look to people that had been there for a while, and I tried to adapt some of those ways. We had a fellow came many years ago, and he'd been in the penitentiary, and he escaped, and he would tell about how he built himself up because he ran across the desert to get away from them. And he said at night when the lights went out, he'd get down and exercise and build himself up for it. And he came to El Dorado, and I think God brought him there to give him a chance. If there was any kind of a human being that's ever lived on this planet, God brought him to El Dorado. Our pastor prayed one time. He said, "Lord, send every bad spirit, every ignorant mind, every kind of a person here, and give us a chance at him." And the Lord did that. He said, "If you have to go all the way, send on one all the way from New York City, send him." And it wasn't just a few weeks here. I had a fellow from New York City, and he ground on the people for a while. But because of Jesus, when you study the people that here was harlots and all kinds of people, but the change, you know, that's a wonderful thing to see people come in and begin to make the changes in his life. And that's part of it. We're to change. We're to grow. The Bible talks about a growth. We're to grow. How? In grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then after we've been here a while, I have in my heart, I want to build a church. We haven't got the church yet. We're in the makings of the body. We're in the makings of a church. And where God can flow through that to people that's sensitive enough. There was a statement made by our former pastor one time, and he talked about critical areas. And so Brother Ross asked him, he said, "You're talking about critical areas." He said, "What do you mean by a critical area in a service?" He said, "What's next? What does God want next?" And finding that the will of God for a service to be able to, this to be a continuity of in a service, a continuity of thoughts and to build. Paul said, and again, I quote the scripture, quoted here today. Paul said to those men, he said, "Take heed how you build. Take heed how you build." Our leader said when he was called to the ministry and went to set Brother Saul at his feet, he said, "When I went out to work in the ministry," he said, "I wanted to build what Brother Souders was building. I wanted to build like he built." And Brother Souders, when he wanted to do like other men, but God didn't want him to, because he was bringing him out of all of that and starting him as an individual and the headship of this body, and to build something different and that would be in line with that early church back there. I thought we're building, and we have to have a priority. We're building a priority church. We're building this church, and there's five priorities in building a church. And one is to be committed to the scriptures. We must be scriptorians and have a knowledge. Paul said, study. Paul Timothy, study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Several years ago, on July, we used to go to Kansas City for our ministers' meeting for several years. And while we were there, the Mormon church sent some of their head men down in this meeting, and they wanted to debate. And I believe it was the Mormon church, the one, what's his name, that was head that died. Not Brigham Young, but there was another man. And Joseph Smith, yes. And so finally the man that was the representative, he looked at our leader, and he said, "You're just not going to accept Joseph Smith, are you?" He said, "No." But he said, I'll take what Paul's got to say." He said, I'll go with what Paul's got to say." He said, "No, I can't accept Joseph Smith." And they came, and if you want to say we had the victory, and it's because hours of study, hours of applying, and then not only to study and to apply yourself, but to go through experiences that developed you. And I've watched that, and I have gone through, and they're not always pleasant. They're just not always pleasant. But if you go through it and listen, I said one time when I was in school, we had a little horn. It's the only horn I ever played, because I never could afford one. It was a little thing called a tonette, so it wasn't a horn. You know what I'm talking about? Little old tonette. So my teacher said, "You either learn that to go to junior high, or you stay back here." And I don't want to learn that horn. But you know, one night when I saw that I wasn't going to get to go with the rest of the kids and advance with them, I said, "I want out." And finally, I figured out the fingering on that, with the notes on the, and I learned how to play it. You know, I'm learning and learning how to play, and I'm not talk playing on this, but learning how to get in connection with God and to build something. I want to be a builder. Bob, your cousin, brother, one, your cousin Bob, and he's a builder. He's a number one builder. And you know, a lot of people can build buildings and something, but he's not only just can build the building, but he's a finished carpenter. I've seen a lot of men that could rough up and build a building, a wash house or a coal house or whatever. But to build a building, I was in construction for years and years, and I worked on some big buildings. I worked on banks downtown St. Louis, several stories high. I'll never forget, I went to dinner one day, and I came back, and they were spraying steel, and that steel was this great big girders and beams, and some of those I-beams was taller than I was, great big huge I-beams. And I said, what in the world are they spraying that thing for fire, when it's solid steel and it's nothing but steel and concrete and glass? Now, what in the world are they doing that? You know, I found out when those planes hit those buildings in New York, when those planes hit that, they were had such high power fuel that, if you remember, man, some of those buildings just started melting, almost just came down like that. And but it's to know how to build. And so we're building a church. That's when Nehemiah and Ezra was working under that heavy load, and they were coming against them and trying to stop them. And God put it in their heart and to go back and rebuild. And when Nehemiah got on his horse, and Ezra, or it was Nehemiah, and when he got there, and he was sent there, or Ezra was the priest, and he went through, they drove, went through the ruins of the building and gathered what they could out of that first temple. You know the thing about it? Here's the secret. That building had to be built on the same foundation. And you know, the first thing that they did when they got there, before they started the building, they built an altar where the first altar was. They wanted that while they was under that pressure of building and under the threats of those nations that trying to stop them, they wanted that connection with God. The foundation had to be built on that second building, had to be built on that foundation of that first building. You know, we're building a church. You know what we're doing tonight? We're building a church. And this has to be on the foundations of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. And if we build any other way, God will never accept it. It has to be built just exactly like God has told us to build it. And that's what he was telling Brother Souders when Brother Souders wanted to do like other preachers. He said, I can't let you do like other preachers. You're to do like I tell you to do. And Brother Souders had to learn some of those things the hard way. But he got the job done. And he built. And like I said, they built in troublesome times. And our ministry in this building project has been built in troublesome times. And here's a whole religious Pentecostal world out here. And believing just everything out there. And that's opposition. Wherever we go, it's met with opposition. But out of it all, there's a few people that God calls and begins to build with. I said I was born and raised right there in El Dorado, and we was on the other side of the wall of that mission, and I've seen a lot of people in the years of that church in El Dorado. I've seen hundreds of people come and go, and in this processing center, and some stay today, like I said, but through it all, there's still an element of people in this body that God's still working with. And so we have to be committed to the Scriptures. And then we have to be committed to each other. Right now, that's what we're working on, Brother Smith, is becoming one with each other. Right. And when I get to where I love you and respect you, then, and the same way with you, with me, and with each other. When we do that, God can talk to us. But if I go in there with my heart closed and my mind made up, and someone said some people's mind is like concrete, it's all mixed up and set, But when my heart is right, this is the heart kingdom. And when I keep my heart right, we sing a song, if your heart keeps right, if your heart keeps right. And it's a heart kingdom. There was a sister several years ago in the El Dorado church, and she dreamed she was on an operating table one night, and they had her heart, was cutting on her heart. And our pastor was standing there with a little pair of, I don't know what you would call it, instruments, and he was reaching over there and pulling little black things out of her heart and putting in a pan over here. And that's exactly. The things that's not right, and getting those things right, and to work with one another. And Paul, I gave that in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 10, where that we speak the same thing, the same mind, and we're working toward that. And it isn't easy, but you know, there's enough of the Holy Spirit at times that touches us, and then God touches someone and brings forth a good message that's helping us to do it. We will never build this unless the God of heaven stands with us. Nehemiah and Ezra would have never got the job done. And they build in trouble sometimes under pressure. But it's under that pressure is where they developed. And then prayer. You know, one of the things that the disciples, they never asked Jesus for power. They never asked for any of those things. The one thing that they requested was, Master, teach us to pray. When our prayer life is so, and our life is so, that we can have that connection with God, then we can do things that we could have never done before. And when they learn how to pray, and then in worship, praise and worship, and then to begin to reach out. I said there was 8 principles that guided that early church. And one was they had an intentional plan. This is the plan of salvation. This isn't just something that's thought up in a moment, but it's been a plan of salvation. And it's building a building, that building, that temple that Solomon built. He had to have a blueprint. God gave Moses a blueprint for that natural building in the tabernacle. I will say right here, that little building that was 15 feet wide, 30 feet long, and I think 5 feet high. And that's the reason I'm reluctant, because I want those, because those figures are so important. But when the Lord gave Moses those, and everything in that tabernacle is pointing to something, the overall plan of salvation. Maybe I can get it here, a little bit of it. I'll give you, Brother Isaac says, I'll give you a nickel's worth. No charge, he said, free of charge. But in this tabernacle, there was a fence around it. The tabernacle was 15 feet tall, and the fence around the tabernacle was 5 cubits or 7.5 feet. And the tabernacle, when it was built, when he got it built, the top of the tabernacle was covered with the badger skins and seal hide that the children of Israel got those skins when they left the land of Egypt. And those skins were porpoise hides or seal hide, and they got that. And when they covered the top of that for protection against the sun and from the rain, when you stood out here, all you saw of that tabernacle was the top of it. And when you looked at it, it was an ugly looking thing. The beauty of the tabernacle is when you got inside. You know, that's a picture when you're out in the world and God begins to talk to you and you look at salvation and all the things you're going to have to give up in the world. It's an ugly looking thing. Doesn't look good at all. Just doesn't look pretty at all. But then when you come through that curtain coming from out outside and you enter into the courtyard, there was 4 curtains, and those 4, the white, blue, and red, and what was the other one? But purple. And that represents you come to Christ through the preaching of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you go through that, it's just so beautiful, such a beautiful picture. And then the post, there were 60 posts that was around that held up this curtain. The 60 posts, and it started, the post was brass, and it came up. But right at the top of that post, then there was a ball, like a ball, kind of like a ball, and it was silver. So we start in judgment. We have to go through our judgment till we get to the top and get into the silver, become in silver. And then, like I said, we made our entrance from out in the court and entered in. And the first place we come to was the brazen altar. There's where we give our heart to God. There's where we lay ourselves on the altar as a sacrifice. And they had four horns on the four corners of that altar. And it typifies to bind the sacrifice, but it wasn't. It wasn't never bound there. The animal was never bound, but that was typifying that the dividers there to secure it at the altar. And those four horns, I think I have it here someplace. I didn't intend to get in on this, Brother Smith, because I want to do it right. And if you'll excuse me, I'm going to stop because I want to, when I do this, if I come back to do it, I want to do it right. And but anyway, it's a picture of the plan of salvation, but it had to be planned. And that's the reason the Lord said to Moses, build it according to the pattern that I gave you into the mountain. And God's given us a pattern to build by. And I was in construction, and I've been on some big jobs, and there's rooms where the general contractor's there. Here's all your other contractors. There's your plumbing contractor, electrical contractor, all these different contractors. But inside of this, the general contractor, he has a set of blueprints that covers everything in that whole building. And sometimes your print may not show something that you go into the general contractor. When he gets his print out, then it's there. And so we're building, and it has to be built. This thing has to be built the way God wants it built. It has to be built right. And it has to be a plan, just not just any old way. And then it has to be a great commission. Men that are pastors in this body. If you're a pastor in this body, if you don't have a calling, you're not going to last very long. You're not going to last very long. It takes a calling. I said, I don't care how much knowledge a man has. I don't care how much knowledge he has of a Bible. I don't care how nice looking he is. I don't care how handsome that he is. I don't care all the qualities he had. But listen to me. If that calling is not in his life, he cannot plant seed in the womb of that church for it to grow. If that calling, and I've lived long enough to see a lot of young men that was called and felt like they were called. But when it came down to it, and I know of a person right now that has an assembly. He doesn't have anything. And that church is just fading away because he cannot do things for that church that needs to be done. He hasn't been given the authority. He doesn't have the know-how. And as a result of it, little by little, it's coming to coming to naught. And it takes a ministry. And then accountability to obedience and to one another. Brother Smith, I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me. I'm accountable to this brotherhood. I'm accountable to it. And that brings us safety. That brings us safety. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And that brings us safety when we counsel with each other. And then I've watched people come in and they think that everybody's on the same level. The ministry is not. There was five offices of the ministry over there. And an apostle... He's the only one that had the ability to fill those five offices, but he was the apostle. He was the headship of it, and accountable. And I don't make decisions in my church. When I want to make a change in the church, I counsel with my brethren that I've been with all of these years. And what do you think about this? Do you agree with this? I'm not going to do something and make a change here unless you agree with it and you understand it. You know what brings safety? It brings a safety to me. It brings a safety to the people that's under me over there. And give an account of, Paul said, give an account of the deeds. We must all stand before the judgment seat of God to give an account of the deeds done in our body. I don't have to count for you, but I do have to count for me. And when I stand before God, and you may not realize it, but this is a judgment seat. This is a judgment seat. Here's where your life is being judged, and here's where God is judging you. And it's a judgment seat. It's a scary, it's a fearful place. He said it's a fearful place. But it's none other than the house of God and the gateway to heaven. And to come in here and There's a code of behavior for my life. I can't just do anything that I want. I can't do anything with my life that I want. But I'm bound by a law that should govern our life. God gave Israel a law that governed every part of their life. Anything that happened in their life, God gave them a law. I said, here, two men would be out in the field and be working. And maybe a man had an axe and was chopping, and the head of that axe would come off the handle over and hit another man over and kill him. And in a way, it was murder. But you know what? There was what they called a city of refuge. There was a city of refuge. And the minute that man did that and saw that he had killed his man he was working with as an accident, he started running to the city of refuge. And the Lord said to Israel, said, you mark the way to the city of refuge. If a man came to a crossroad and not know which way to go, there was supposed to be a sign there giving him direction. If he came to a big, deep chasm in the road, because the man that was going to kill him was right behind him. If you kill one of mine, then by law, I had the right to take your life. He was running for his life, and if there was a big chasm in the earth, they was required to build a bridge over that and make it easy, get to the city of refuge. And then when he finally got to the city of refuge, and there he met with the city fathers of that city of refuge and presented his case. So then when he was pardoned or said, all right, but he had to remain in the city of refuge and was never allowed to leave that city of refuge till the high priest in Israel, that high priest that he was under when he did the accident, he was never allowed to leave that city till that high priest died. When that high priest died, do you know this is a city of refuge? One time I was running, and I run into the city of refuge. And there I presented my case to the Father in heaven. Now then, I can't leave here. I can't leave here. If I leave here, I'll lose my life. I don't want to leave, but if I leave here, I'm going to lose my life. And God has got such a beautiful plan of salvation. The things, everything to God has meaning and purpose. Everything. There's no lost motion. I have a lot of motion when I do things. I have certain ways of doing and different some other people, and other people do things different than I do. But God has, there's no loose motion. Everything to God has meaning and purpose, and it is to be carried out that way. And the things that God has provided for us, and then it takes a discipline. I've often said, if you can't discipline your life, you can't succeed in this. You can't succeed in it. If you cannot discipline your life, then you can't succeed in this, and you're not going to succeed in anything in life if you can't discipline. I said to our church once in a while, and I talked to the parents about their children. I said, you must discipline. Doesn't mean I give you jump on them and beat them to death, but begin to discipline and teach them. And I said, when one of the things I've covered home life, my wife and I dealt with and worked in the home life for years, and I said, every once in a while, and I'll tell you here, I'll tell all you dads here and mothers, dad, once in a while, when your kids are around in the house and they're watching you, you take a minute out and go over and hug your wife and give her a big old kiss. You know what you're telling your children? You know what you're doing for your children? They feel a security there. Mom and dad love each other. I had a couple came in several years ago, and they fought all the time and had two beautiful children. I said, you know what you're getting ready to do? You're getting ready to leave. You're going to go find you a man. You're going to leave here, and you're going to find your woman. I said, and then what your children going to do? It happened just like I told them. What your children going to do? And, of course, she was a hothead, and I don't know about him. I don't think he was that smart. But anyway, it happened just like I said. And I've told other parents, I said, discipline your children. You know, one family said every time the teachers corrected their children, every time they were corrected, mom went down to school. And, of course, you know, she blowed her top with the teachers. And I said, if you don't discipline them children, I said, somebody's going to do it for you. I said, it may be the law will do it, bring discipline. And sorry to say, that mother, her son, and her daughter both went to prison. Beautiful children. But no discipline. They asked me once, said, they came to me and said, why don't we have a church school like some of the other churches? I said, I don't want it. They said, why? I said, because I won't have the problem out of the children. I'll have it out of you. I said, no, you're not going to build, I'm not going to get in the fire here with you. I said, because you don't discipline, and you're not going to allow anybody else to discipline. And this we're to have bring discipline to our life. Anybody ever get mad? Is it easy for you to get mad? And at some point, and you know, we bring these things up, it's laughable. It said, in your mouth it's as sweet as honey. But when you begin to put these things into practice, it's as bitter as gall. But these are things that are taught. One of the first lessons that my pastor, when he came to the little town of El Dorado, you know what the first lesson he ever taught when he got up behind the Bible stand? Because at that time, when he came to El Dorado, when they closed the service, we'll have service Wednesday night, providing Jesus doesn't come. He said, I got up in that little mission, and he said, Jesus isn't coming next week. He's not coming next year. He said, Jesus isn't coming for 10 years, and they just went into shock. He said, I could have told them more, but he said that was all they could handle when I told him he wasn't. He said, but you know what? Some of you husbands and wives have lost your care, your love for each other. He said, you've got time to build that relationship back. You've got time to the place that you can build up a love and a care for each other. In the next lesson, he began to talk. I don't know what I'm talking all this tonight. You just got me up here. But one of the lessons that he taught was, he said, here's a little town. You owe some of these merchants in this town. And he said, and you're not paying them. And he said, just because he has those things on hand, he had to pay for them when he bought them. He said, you've got time, because the people was living under this thought that Jesus was coming. And I read of big organizations. One organization said Jesus and the headships at the time. Well, maybe you read the books on it. And the people all got in white, gave everything they had, gave it all away, went out on top of a mountain, got ready for Jesus to come, and got in white robes. He didn't come. He ain't going to come tomorrow, so don't plan on it tomorrow. Because there's a church to be built. God cannot bring a close to this world till he gives this world a chance to get out of it. Just like he had an ark built that gave that world a chance back there to get out of that flood, but they rejected it. And then coming on down, Jesus kept raising up the prophets and telling the nation of Israel, if you don't change, and they were telling you, here Jeremiah warned that nation and was telling them, if you don't do that, look what they done to him. Him sitting there warning them and telling what was coming on that nation. And they took that man and put a rope around him and dropped him in the human waste, up way up to here, and mistreated him. And when the king heard it, he finally got him out of there. But Jeremiah was telling, don't fight, surrender. And in so many years, God's going to bring us back. But they didn't do that. They didn't believe it. And Jesus was telling them the same thing. The apostles were telling them the same thing. And it was like an idle tale. Just like an idle tale. And Jesus in the 25th chapter of Matthew was telling those people, when you see these things happen, get out of this city. And Josephus in his writing, Josephus was a Jewish writer. And he wrote on the siege of Jerusalem. And he was out there watching that. And the things that Jesus said in Matthew 25 happened just like Jesus was telling them in Matthew 25. But they didn't listen to that. They didn't pay any heed to that. They went on their own way. And as a result of it, and I've read where it said when those Jewish soldiers was fighting with the Roman army and with fire to their back, with the fire at their back and the Jewish, those Roman soldiers in front of them, they were sitting there fighting that any minute God was going to come to the rescue, and not realizing that they were under God's wrath and God was angry with them over there. And because they turned down Jesus and they turned down the church over there. And the very Savior, they killed their Savior. And they killed those men over there. Those apostles died over there. That church died over there. They died in martyrdom. And preaching the gospel to them and warning that nation what was coming on that. But they didn't heed. And one more time, God's going to raise up a church and tell what's coming on this world. But it's not, they're not going to listen. And they're going to go into destruction, just like they did in A.D. 70. And Jesus was telling them, and the prophets was telling them, look, in the days of the things that's coming on this nation in A.D. 70, when Titus comes with his Roman army, he said, you women are going to give birth to a baby and take that baby and get so hungry, you're going to take that baby and you're going to put your baby in an oven. You're going to cook your baby in that oven and then sit down and begin to eat it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how far and how bad that things were conditioned? It happened just like Jesus was telling them, just like the prophets. And Jesus was telling them on the way to the cross, he said, in that day, he said, you'll say, blessed is a woman that never gave birth to a child over there. And so those things are coming on this world out here. It's not going to happen today or tomorrow, next year, or a few years from now. It's not going to happen, but it is coming. And God's going to raise up a people. And that's what he's doing with us. But he has to get us to represent him right to this world out here. God cannot condone and will not put his approval on the thing, his stamp of approval, till that thing was ready. And on the day of Pentecost, he had that church ready. And when that church came to birth over there, then he gave them the power. He gave them authority. He said, whatever you judge, he said, God in heaven will judge it. But we're learning to judge. And our judgment here is judging our own life. Judging our own life. And bringing my, till we come, he said, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ unto a perfect man. And God has set a standard here to bring our life to. And my mother used to sew, or she, dear, bless her heart, she tried to sew. I remember one time she came home, she had a beautiful piece of garment, and she had this pattern. She said, son, I'm going to make that dress. And I look at it, I said, boy, Mom, that's going to be a pretty dress. So when she got the dress done, I looked at the dress and I looked at the pattern, and there was nothing there. What nothing alike. You know what happened? Do you know what happened? She decided she didn't like the sleeves, the way the sleeves was in that one. So she went over here to this other pattern and got the pattern of the sleeves for that and there. So she didn't like the collar of that one, so she liked the collar of this one over here. And by the time she got, because she didn't build to the pattern, and that's what God was telling Moses, build this thing to the pattern because everything has meaning and purpose. And so he did over there. And then Jesus built a church according to the pattern that God had him to do. He built that. And he built it in the face of opposition. And he built it in the face of threats. And finally, that religious world out there, his problem didn't come so much from other people as it did that religious world over there. That's where our problem's coming from. And Brother, God told Brother Sowers when he started, he said, your problem is going to be from these other Pentecostal preachers out here. They're going to fight you and put you down and have things to say about you. And it happened just like that. You know, we're on the brink of something. When this spirit came in 53, that's so blessed, and it's coming again. And it's going to do a work in the people's life. But God's going to put that in a vessel that's not ready for it. And then the change that will cause. When 1953, when that happened, and that night, one night in church, and I received it. And that night when I received the Holy Spirit, while I was laying there on the floor, the Lord, I always had a doubt. I always had a little doubt about my receiving the Holy Spirit. I knew that I had, but yet there was always a little doubt that kind of picked at me a little bit. And the Lord said, tonight, I will erase that from your mind. You will never doubt me again that you got the Holy Ghost. And honest before God, I laid on the floor, and just as limp as I can be, and my hands just raised up like that. No effort on my part, just as gentle, and lifted my hands up like that. And then the Lord just laid them right back down, just as gentle, with no effort. He said, from this night on, you will never doubt that I gave you the Holy Ghost, and the things that were happening, and the experiences that we go through. And then they're not all bad. Sometimes there's some experiences that God lets us have that encouragement, you know. When they were building, and in any building, and especially Nehemiah and Ezra, and it was in troublesome times and all of that, and people were on edge, and they worked with a sword in one hand and a trowel. But you know the thing that was required? The leadership had to go in and talk to the people. Encourage them and tell them, you're doing a nice job. Thank you. Thank you. You're doing a nice job. I said, some preachers go through life and never compliment their people and never tell them, you're doing a good job. I'm proud of you. I thank you for being behind me. Now, I'm not talking to Brother Smith. I'm just talking in general because I do know. I've been around a while. And everybody likes a kind word, don't you? Everybody likes to know you're appreciated, right? You like to know that somebody appreciates, whether it's the best in the world or not, but anyway, you're trying, and somebody appreciates it. And Jesus encouraged those men from time to time. And he, you know, they had all those different temperaments. They wasn't all the same. Just like sitting here, we're not all the same. Something can happen here, and every one of us will see it different. You remember we used to play that little game, and we started out, whisper. You ever play whisper? And you're sitting by here in a circle, and you whisper in this fellow's ear to see if it's going to go around the circle and come back, and what it's going to be when it gets back. And it's not going to be when it gets back around there because somebody didn't hear it. Somebody got it wrong. Somebody, you maybe mispronounced it, and somebody got it wrong. And we're getting ready to sing, and there's a song that talks about the song of the overcomer. There's some kind of a song we sing that only the overcomer can be able to sing that song. I want to learn it. It could be. Yes, and it's a song, and it's a song saying about the overcomer. And I want to be an overcomer. But I got to sing it right. And then to a leadership that's chosen of God. And I've seen a lot of young men in my days that... And I don't think that, you know, we used to have a statement, he's got the preacher's itch. I'll never say that. Any young man that has a desire to serve God and want to live for God and work for God, I wouldn't take that away from anybody. A long time when I came into church, that's all I hear. Got the preacher's itch, got the preacher's itch. Well, I didn't have it, so I didn't have to scratch it. But anyway, the preacher's itch. And I thought, what we've done to young men that maybe had it, that had a desire for God. Maybe God was talking to them. And then, like a young man said to Brother Ross, he said, I've got a calling in my life. You've never asked me to go out. He said, you're right. He said, you do have a calling, but you've never prepared for that calling. You've never done anything to study and apply yourself for that position. He said, I can't use you. You know, there's a difference in working for God and working with God. You know, you have to work with him before you can work for him. Those 12 men worked with him. After a while, they were able to go out and begin to work for him. And so, our chosen of God. And then there was a multiplication or a growth by order. That church of 120 people that came to birth, by the time the sun went down that day, there was 3,120 people that had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I think there was 5,000 another time. And then when Paul was introduced to the church over there in Jerusalem after he'd been over in Arabia for 3 years, and he came to Jerusalem to see if what God had given him was in line with what Jesus had given to those 12 over there. And when he was introduced to the church of Jerusalem, Peter said, Brother Paul, he said, you see how many thousands of Jews that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're still zealous of the law over there. And so 3,000, 5,000. And then that it took a work. There was the natural side. Here people had come from those countries over there. And here was the church, and it was alive over there. The apostles were teaching and preaching and raising and doing all kinds of miracles. And they didn't want to go back to that country where they was from. And they stayed there, and it created a problem for the church over there. Those people had to be housed. They had to be fed. And there's in the 7th chapter of Acts is where they picked out those 7 men, and Stephen was one of those men. And you know, look at the qualifications. Just the weight on the tables. What is it? Of an honest report, full of the Word of God, full of the Spirit of God. There was around 4 or 5 things there. And Stephen was one of those men that rose up and God used there. And then there in the 7th chapter of Acts, and I said here, maybe today, when you Read the seventh chapter of Acts. Out at the top of your seventh chapter, write a masterpiece of literature. God took that boy, and he went all the way back to the call of Abraham and began to trace that Jewish nation all the way and brought it right down to that present time. That is a masterpiece of literature. And when he did that, they ran up on him and gnashed on him and bit his body, bit his flesh, and drug him outside of the city. And there, under, with those big rocks, and buried him under a pile of rocks. And Paul stood there as a state witness, consenting to that. And while he was dying, and the rocks were hitting him in his head, and the blood pouring from his body, he looked to his father. He said, "Father, will you forgive him?" Here's the other part. While he was dying and asking for forgiveness for those men, that God wouldn't hold it against them, while he was doing that, the Bible said, and he looked into the heavens and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of his Father. Jesus stood up when that first martyr, that young man, died. Jesus stood up and looked at that young man. What an experience. Someone asked one of our preachers one time, said, "How can you prove this, that there's two people in the Godhead?" He said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "Where?" He said, "Well, go to the seventh chapter of Acts. When Stephen was dying, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." That's two different entities up there. And he did. And when this thing comes in its fullness, the Lord will stand by this body till it accomplishes and judges this world that's to be judged. And then when Jesus comes from the heaven and starts his thousand-year reign, the bride of Jesus Christ, those great men of God back there, that host of people will come alive. And when they do, then they'll help Jesus, and he'll start his thousand-year reign and begin to judge this earth. And somebody is going out of this body in this latter reign. Somebody is going to reach that place in God to be one of those members that will resurrect, either be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, or to be brought out of the grave and resurrected to be a part of that group and start that reign throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And praise God. Amen. And then a decentralization of power. Jerusalem was the power center of that church. That was the center. That was the government of that church back there. It started, he said, you shall preach in Jerusalem, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Paul came to Jerusalem in the 15th chapter of Acts, where the question came up about circumcision, or if the Gentiles that was coming in the church receiving the Holy Spirit, is if they was to be circumcised like the children, the Jews under Moses, his law. And that's a beautiful picture there. And to show you the how those men worked together. Here was Paul and Barnabas were sent by the people. And you know Paul had the answer. Paul said when he came to wisdom of God, he said, "I wasn't a whit behind the chiefest one." Paul and Barnabas, either one could have settled that question. But they honored those 12. He honored those 12 men that Jesus chose over there before he would make that kind of decision. And he went to Jerusalem and presented that there, showing you that we have to learn to honor each other. We have to learn to respect each other and in a position, and whatever, wherever we're working in here, to honor each other. This is a body. You don't take it because you get mad. I'm mash your finger. You say, "Well, I'm tired of that. Just cut it off." You're going to baby that thing till it gets well again. And here, it's a body, and working as a body and as a unit here, and there's a central power government. Just a couple years ago, we got together. You all got together. We got together. We got together. And we had to settle some cases in this body that was very important and things that had to be done. You know, it's not easy when you love people and you see them going wrong and you have to correct them. Did your dad ever tell you when he spanked you it was going to hurt him more than it was you? I never did figure that one out. "Son, I'm going to spank you, but this is going to hurt me far more than it is you." Well, just don't do it then. So you won't be hurt and I won't be hurt. Yeah, just skip it and let it go. But the Lord has to. Said, whom the Lord loveth. You know, sometimes a few years ago, I had heart surgery. And the last night I was in the hospital, and so unusual, the last night I was there, I was the most miserable person. And you know, when I've come to the place when my body, when I've got pain, and sometimes it's almost unbearable. You know, when I get to that, when I get to that crisis, you know what I'm saying? I'm not asking God to take it away. But I'm saying, Lord, you know. You know me better than I know myself. Peradventure, I've done something that displeased you. And this is a part of my correction. I want God to have his way in my life. I want those things. I've heard this thing, well, they get by. They got by. That's a lie. That's a lie of the devil to say you get by. It's like God sitting up there and he don't know everything going on down here. And I want to get saved. Paul said, if by any means. Paul said, by any means, whatever it takes for a resurrection from the dead, I want that. And he meant that. I'm in this for a resurrection. I'm in this for resurrection. And I've got a chance to live on this world again. I've got a chance to live in a world. There's no more sin, no heartache, no more disappointment. Go home tonight before you go to bed. You want to know what you're working for, what you're living for? Go home and read the 21st chapter of Revelation. That's what's waiting you. A world where there's no more sin, no more heartaches, no more death. Nobody's going to die. You won't lose a loved one. And all of these things are going to pass away. And God himself and his Son will run this world. And no more sin, no more sorrow, no more heartaches, no more disappointments. Why, it's a constant thing. And we right now, we've lost around 5 or 6 or 7, maybe even 8 old-timers in our church there in Anna that's been in DuCoin, that was back there with Brother James Souders when he started that work. And they've been there all of these years. They've been faithful. Now we're losing them. And, of course, at the same time, there's young people come in. Say, well, here's this one died, but here's a young one. Let me tell you something. Those people that died with a quality in their life. You know how they got that? You know how they got that? They came to church when they didn't feel like coming to church. They came to church when it's snowing and bad and it was deep, and they put on their boots and walked to church. They walked to church. They didn't come in church in a car. Nobody had cars. They walked to church. I said, that church, there was a time in that church in DuCoin, and in this body, there was no weather. No, there wasn't no weather. It's church night. It's church night. It's time to get ready to go to church. Well, it's raining. My pastor said when he was in that little mission, he said one night it just felt like the heavens just dropping it down in buckets. He said, oh, Lord. He said, lift this, because nobody had a car. And he said, Lord, lift this rain so the saints can get here. You know what the Lord said to him? He said, tonight you're going to find out who your foundation is. He said, all of a sudden, somebody jumped inside the church house and started shaking herself and trying to get the rain off of them. And he said, one by one, he said, God was letting me know, that's your foundation. That's the kind of people you can build on. And weather, there is no weather. And then we used to say, well, say you're suffering in your body. I said, well, come on, you can suffer church as well as you can at home. And I'm going to tell you what, I've got church and people in that church in DuCoin come there when they ought to have been home in bed. But, you know, I looked at another side. If you got a bad cold, if you got the flu, if you're on the verge of pneumonia, don't come to church because you're going to give it to somebody else. There's where you use your wisdom. Just think there's somebody besides you. And you know, this takes, you have to use your mind and faith. We got a man in our church there, and he's grew up there from a boy, and he's been a mental case from birth. But he's church. He is, when that door opens, he's there. When that door opens, he's there. And his mother worried him over all these years what would happen when she went off the scene, because she was his guardian, watched after him. But now he's in a home. He provided a home there for them, and he lives there. But church night, he's there. And now then, he's got a habit. He doesn't know any better, but he's got a habit. He wants to shake hands with everybody. I thought, now what am I going to do with that? Here's the flu season, and they're telling you that's the worst thing in the world is coming through your hands and passing it on to someone else. So I, there's a fellow kind of watches after him when he gets to church. I said, if you can, try to stop him, because he wants to. He can't talk, and he wants to shake hands. That's his only way of expression, and I hate to take it away from him, but I can think of all those germs and that he's passing on to other people. And then, you know, every once in a while, he'll get up and wants to testify. You know what? I testify for him. I'll say, call him by name. I said, there's Paul James, and he's wanting to express himself tonight. And I said, all you people out here that has a voice and a tongue that could talk, he's judging you. When you have a chance to get up and you can express what Jesus is and God has done for you, you sit there. He can't express it, but he's wanting to. I said, don't you know he's judging you? When you could do that and you've got a voice and you could do that, and I'll talk for him. And I'll say, Paul James loves church. He loves you people. I say a few things, and I said, all right, Paul. And he'll sit down. And someone said to me one time, said, I don't like that. I don't think you ought to do that. I said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm not going to ask you. I said, that boy's wanting to express himself. I said, you think I'm going to pass that by and be mean to him? I'm not going to do it. And I've said, this is your fault, Brother Smith. I did not intend to get up here tonight, but you got me up here, so you're going to have to deal with it. And here's some good statements that I'd like to pass on to you. The future of the church depends on how well we learn our lessons now. The future of this church is depending on what we do now. Exactly. What we're doing right now is depending on what we're doing. And we want to do it right. And then this body, this church is to be built with biblical accuracy and godly wisdom. Biblical accuracy and godly wisdom. This can't be done what we've seen in the past. And the things that people have claimed that God was in it. But God is a God of wisdom, and by him actions are weighed. And God is sitting in the heaven. I wish I had the breakdown, all the things that I have about God and his wisdom and his judgment. And when God judges my case, I'm going to have a true judgment. I had a case there in Ducoyne, and this mother, her child got into prison. And hadn't gone to trial yet, and when it started into the trial, the judge was trying to decide. He was trying to weigh it out to free that person and let them go, or to go on and put him in jail or prison. So they asked me to write a letter, and I did. And I wrote it, and I said, I knew this child's grandparents. They're the foundation members of our church, and the parents come to church, and I said, I think if you would give this person a chance, I believe they would use it and do right by me. I said, but I'll tell you this, if they don't, and you give them that chance, and they don't behave themselves, they don't do the right thing, I'll be the first one to call you. Man, I set that mother on fire. Man, she was steaming, and I mean, she came, would you do that to your own grandchildren? I said, well, If I wrote a letter like that to him, I said, yeah. I said, you didn't read that letter in the light and the understanding that I wrote it. You know what I was trying to do? I was establishing myself with that judge. I wanted to establish myself with him, letting him know that I was a truthful person. I was truthful. What I was saying to him, I felt like if he gave them a chance, that they would do the right thing. But I was also telling him, if they don't, then I feel duty bound to tell you and let you know it. I said, you didn't read that in the light, because I didn't read it. They didn't read it in the light that I wrote it. You know, there's a lot of men picks up this Bible and begins to read it. And man, what they come up with. What they come up with. And that's the reason we got all this confusion out here. And person just read something, and I said, there's a bird called the oriole bird. You ever heard about the oriole bird? It's the only bird on the planet that builds a perfect nest. It said when God started telling the birds how to build a nest, he said, you go and get some sticks. And so here's a group of birds flew off, and they build their nest out of sticks. Then he said, then you get some sticks and mud. So another group, they flew off, and they built their nest out of sticks and mud. And finally, the birds built all these kind of nests, but the oil bird. And he stayed there from the time till it ended. And so when he got it all together, then he went off and built a perfect nest. You know, we're building a perfect church. And some preachers have said, well, get people saved. And that's as far as they ever gone. It's preach salvation. And we went through that in our country in a time. And at that time, I said, there was a time if I was in the thing God was doing, if I would have been the thing that God was doing in the hour that time, at one time, I'd have been a Lutheran. Because Martin Luther, God used him to knock a hole in that Catholic church over there. And so if I would have been in the thing that God was in, I'd have been a Lutheran. Later on, if I'd have been in the will of God, I'd have been a Methodist. John and Charles Wesley. Man, read about those men. Those men risked their life. They risked their life to preach what they preached over there. And then later on, I'd have been, here came the Pentecostal people and on down to this present day. I'm thankful I'm where I am. Aren't you thankful to be here tonight? You ought to thank God you're in the body of Christ. I know we're not big in number, but forget numbers. We're building a quality in the people's life. When that quality gets here, that can handle people. Brother Ross and I went to, and Brother Langley, we went to a meeting one night, a nominal church there in Louisville. 2,500 people. And this evangelist got up, and he started in. He said, I can tell you that Jonah never ate a fish after he got out of the belly's whale. He never ate another piece of fish. You know what the response of that congregation to 2,500 people? That went up in a shout, went up in a roar, because he wasn't going to eat any more fish. And then he said, and I can tell you that the Apostle Peter never ate another piece of chicken after that rooster had crowed over there. And again, that congregation, and I sat there with Brother Ross, and I said, Jack, what will the people do when they hear the truth? What will they do when they see signs and wonders performed before their eyes? What is going to be their response? If they respond to this baby talk, if they respond to this, what are they going to respond to when men of God will rise to their feet and preach right out of heaven and people receive that message and walk out of a building, come in a building that night full of sin and full of everything and done everything big enough to do, and God touched them and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost and walk out of that building. And then here's something else. People that's been around for years and labored and struggled and are going to come into church one night, and a man of God's going to rise to his feet and begin to talk. And when he does, those few little threads that are still holding them, he's going to clip them. And that night, they're going to walk out of that building, an overcomer, ready for the bride of Jesus Christ. Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming to the body. It's coming to a people that paid the price. We sang that song, Who Will Come and Follow Jesus? And this message to proclaim. Who will crucify their spirit? Who will take on Jesus' name? And I said, there's times when the Spirit fell there. And I said, like they this said, I said, do you want to go? Are you going to go? I look at the people. Are you going to go? Are you going to pay this kind of price? Are you going to do what God's asking you to do? Are we going to have our own way? Are we going to let Him have His way? It's a cross. Jesus died on the cross. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's a cross because our way is horizontal. We're going through this world. It's what we want to do, what the world is doing. But Jesus is that way up, an upward climb, and give up this. And Jesus said, here, said, you have, when Peter asked him, said, Lord, we have given up houses and wives and children and land. We've given up all these things that's dear to a man. He said, what's our reward? Go ahead and read the rest of it. He said, 100-fold. Now, you're going to get, in this life, and the world to come. And there's a world. And God, after Armageddon, God's going to clean this world up. He's going to revamp. He's going to reshape this world. All this here. Look here. All of this ice. All of this water. We don't need all of that. All of these deep places in the mountains and the big cabins and all of that. God's going to, look here. It's going to go back to the Garden of Eden. and a world where no more sin, no more sorrow, no more heartaches, no more disappointments in life. I tell you, when we lose a loved one and we just get to the place where we want to die, we wish we could have died. But look, no more death. No more death. Nobody's going to die anymore and have everlasting life. And then the things the eye hasn't seen and hasn't even entered the heart of a man, the things that God has prepared for a people that love Him. Praise God. And song says, we sang a song, do you want to go there? Do you want to go there? Land of perfect peace, bright as the what? Do you ever sing that song? You ever heard that song? We sang a song, used to sing a song. Do you want to go there? Do you want to go there? Land of perfect peace and all of those things. I don't know the song now. It's been so many years. But do you want to go? How many wants to go? How many wants that? All right. And you have a place. You have a place right here in this church that as time goes on and the things that we're lacking in all of our churches, the wisdom and the knowledge and the Spirit of God. I said in 53 brought a change in this body. Yeah, right there in Jacksonville, when that came in there, look what happened. When that spirit walk came in that building there in Jacksonville, the ushers fell on the floor out there and couldn't usher. Those cooks back there couldn't cook. The waitresses couldn't serve. They was laying over there on the floor under the Spirit of God. Johnny Budd, and you've heard him tell how he was opposed to us brethren. He was bitterly opposed. And he said, everywhere I went, I was preaching against it over there. And Johnny Budd fell across the table there, and couldn't even get up. And it just great, and it's coming. And after a while, when that spirit comes, and with the knowledge that we give us, look here, go into church one night, and hear a message of finish cutting those things in your life, those last few threads, and then walk out the building that night saying, I'm ready. I'm ready for the bride of Christ. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown which God the righteous judge shall give me in that day. And not only me, but I like this, but all them that loves His appearing. Praise God. Look here. Praise His holy name. And that's the things that's waiting for you and I if we'll go on and serve God and live for God. And who by searching? Look, just keep on looking and searching and trying to find out. And who by searching can find out God? There's no end to God. And I wish I had the breakdown about God. He's a God that never sleeps. Do you have that? I have a breakdown of God. What all God, all the qualities that God has in His life. And it's wonderful. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's awake. And any hour of the night when there's trouble, He's awake. He's ready to hear us and ready to come to our rescue and to do for us sometimes. And I was called to a hospital here a few years ago. And finally they sent for me and said, come and perform the last rites. This man is dying. So I thought, now, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? The Catholic priest gives the last rites. But I went in and I had a prayer, and I've thought about it since then. I think if I'm ever put on the, I don't want to say put on the spot, but if I'm ever asked to do that again, and to perform the rites, you know what I'm going to use? The 23rd Psalm. Ending it, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I said, now when I ever get called on, and I went in there, and those doctors and nurses was laboring with this young man until finally. But when I went out of there, and finally the doctors came out, I said, in a way, I was glad to see that tonight. Those doctors were laboring their best, doing everything they could to save that boy's life, because that's the oath that they took. You know there's a ministry that's dedicated to saving you? You know, Brother Smith, I know you well enough to know. If you have your way, everybody that's under your ministry, if you have your way, they'll be saved. Amen. I'm going to bring it to a close. I'm sorry. I apologize. I didn't tell you. So you can blame Brother Smith for all of this. But I have enjoyed being with you people. And I feel a bond or a chain that's connected now to my heart, to your heart, that I never had before, because I didn't know you. Now, when we see you in meetings, I'll say, well, they're from Little Rock. They're in the safest place on the face of this earth again. Nubby said, I'm going to Arkansas. So I've come to Arkansas. The safest place on this planet is Little Rock, Arkansas.
I believe the Church of the Lord is being established.
Sister Anna, microphone over there. She might want to say something. Brother Fitzsimmons told me to ask you. No, I'll take the blame here. Let me tell you, Sister Ann Fitzsimmons, she sat under Brother Fitzsimmons' ministry for many years. His wife passed away. How long ago?
4 years
ago. And she told him, she said, you can't live alone if I go before you. Somehow women know that. And so now he's married to Sister Ann. And she's never been a preacher's wife, much less a dignitary's wife. And so this is all new to her. All this traveling she's doing, Brother Fitzsimmons told me that she didn't know there was any other place besides DuQuoin, Illinois until she got with him. And all this traveling, she's still having to adjust to it. So anyway, I'm trying to help her. She's going to be traveling and preaching, and all these preachers are going to be asking her to say something. So you might as well work on us. Start out on us. Say something to us.
Told me you wouldn't do this.
I know it. I lied. I repent.
Okay. Anyway, I've enjoyed being here this weekend and getting to meet y'all, feeling the good spirit. And I do enjoy my life, although I don't like traveling. I like to be at home in DuQuoin. But I enjoy being in the body of Christ, and I'm so thankful to be here this weekend.
Praise God. Hallelujah. See, he married an obedient woman. I just wanted to prove that to y'all. You watch. She'll be, before long, she'll be preaching. He'll be saying, honey, don't talk so long. Give me some room where I'll be able to say something. I've enjoyed Brother Fitzsimmons today, and I've enjoyed his stay and there. And not only will he see y'all after tonight, today, and say, well, those folks are from Arkansas, you'll see him in meetings and you'll say, that's Brother Fitzsimmons. And Sister Fitzsimmons, you'll say, they've been to Arkansas, the safest place in the world. who knows? They may move here before it's over with. We'd take them, wouldn't we? Praise God. All right, I feel like we've had a good day. I just feel God. I'm encouraged, and I want to go on. I want to finish this race. I don't want to go back to the world. I know too much about Babylon. I don't want to go back to that. That song says too much about her now I know. Where would I go? I don't want to go anywhere. This is the most interesting thing that I have ever found or know about on the earth. And I just want to, they told me when I got here, I said, how do you get in this? How do you get to be a part of it? They said, just show up and hang around. We're not going to vote you in. Said, God, I'll have to add you. But if you'll show up and hang around. And that's how you got in this. Do you know what? You just kept showing up. You kept hanging around. Finally, God touched your life and began to touch your eyes and your ears. And you're seeing something that other people aren't seeing. And God has put it in your heart to pay a price for eternal life. I know people would like to say there is no price. It's a gift. And you can take a line of thought of the gift of God, the gift of grace. It is true. But there is after you receive the gift, there's a price to maintain the inheritance and finish in this. But it's like the Apostle Paul said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Well, I know y'all are starting to worry. He's fixing to start preaching. Let's stand up and give God a praise before we go home. Hallelujah. Praise God. Be sure if you didn't make beds available to Brother Tally tonight, we'll try to figure out where you can put another person, hang another nail or something, and let him know by Wednesday night. We need to make sure we've got 49 beds for these people from Brownsville to sleep. They're precious people of God. I feel like God has honored us to give us the opportunity to serve them. They're our brothers and our sisters. And for me to have enough brotherly love to love them and give up my... I give up my bed. When I went to Haiti, they gave me the best tent after the earthquake. I went over there and they had tents everywhere. People, a lot of them sleeping on the ground with no tent. But some of them had tents. They gave me the best tent they had, me and four other brethren from the Dominican Republic. I got in that tent that night. I'm telling you, it's so hot, I thought I couldn't hardly breathe. And there was a dog barking about from here to that wall. I don't know where that dog came from that night. He barked all night long. And I laid there in that tent, hot, and all I could think was, I'm just here for tonight. These people are here every night. They don't know where their next bed will be after they leave here. I thought, I can endure this for a night. Lord, I thought, and I almost wanted to tell them, somebody can have the tent. We'll sleep outside. You know, I felt bad that I was taking their best tent. Oh, God. Don't you want to have a spirit to serve God's people? Don't you know God's eyes are on that? He's watching over that. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Help us, oh, God, to have the spirit you'd have us to have. God, keep blessing us and help us, oh, God, in everything that we do, Lord. Touch our services in a great way. Help us, Lord, with the things that we need that will cause us to do your will and accomplish what you would have us to do. Amen. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you. Oh, Jesus, I love you, Lord. I appreciate you, Lord. I'm grateful, Lord God, for your goodness and your blessings. Go with us this week. Guide our lives. Direct us, Lord. Direct our steps, oh God. Lead us in the pathway that you'd have us go. Amen, amen. All right. God bless your hearts.